Well, welcome, church family. How many of you are glad to be here? Raise your hand. All right, that wasn't all of you, so maybe when I get done, either some of you will be leaving or some of you will be staying. I don't know. I want you to turn to the book of James, chapter number 3. Yesterday, I had an interesting evening. My alma mater, Auburn University, and NC State all played at the same time, and I went to the game last night. It was pretty interesting. I've been to many college football games. Auburn was playing down at Texas A&M, and it's a big, if you've ever been there, it's just football is just, it's an event. It's not just a game. And anyway, make a long story short, as I went to the game last night, it reminded me of college and times I've been back. And we walk in, we get into the parking lot, and it's just festivities. It's just, you know, there's tailgating, there's music. Everybody's excited. I mean, it's just, it's an event. It's just something to behold. And you get into, we walk through and crowd, everybody's excited, giving high fives and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. We get into the stadium, the band's playing, the music's going, they're shooting fireworks off, smoke and all this other stuff. And they did that at Texas yesterday, Texas A&M. I'm watching one game on my phone and I'm at a game. I mean, I know you may think I'm a sports nut, but that's just the way I was raised. And, you know, if you don't like it, that's okay. You can be wrong too. Anyway, but the long story, long and short of the story is this. When it all was done and the kickoff began, the kickoff was done, something happened. Both teams, my alma mater and NC State, revealed who they were, and it wasn't pretty. They actually showed we're mediocre, we have million-dollar budgets, but we still can't win football games. Here's the point. All of the stuff leading up to the game, all of the pageantry didn't mean anything because eventually who they were was revealed. Now, how does that tie in this message? I think it ties in wonderfully because this morning we're going to talk about taming the tongue. It's a heart issue. What you say reveals who you are. I'm not saying that. Scripture says that. It's a unifying theme. And if you look at James, you know, it's really the Proverbs of the New Testament. You know, it's focused on how genuine faith, what should genuine faith look like? What does genuine faith look like? We talk about faith and works, and Matt will be preaching again next week as we continue in this series. But there's a unifying theme here. A unifying theme. And to keep this in mind, this is not just an isolated point. Genuine faith produces a whole undivided heart. So we look at the text this morning. I'm going to go through every single verse, and I'll try to get you out of here before the next service starts, I promise. And how many of you know what sarcasm is? Raise your hand. Okay, so you're not used to me yet. So anyway, this morning we're going to walk through the whole thing. Genuine faith produces an undivided heart before God. The points we'll look at this morning is the tongue directs. It gives a direction. It reveals the heart. The tongue destroys because it reveals heart's corruption. And lastly, the tongue divides because it reveals who rules the heart. Let's pray together, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. And as we go through this text, maybe very well known to many, I pray we would put aside everything this morning to focus on you. Rather than pointing our bony finger at somebody else and they're guilty of that, let it point back at us. Lord, help us this morning to look deeply into what our mouth projects. Does it reveal my heart? And Lord, I pray you would guide and direct. I pray for those this morning that for whatever reason you've come, maybe you're visiting or maybe you're a casual attender, that you would look into the Word of God this morning as it's preached and have a certainty and assurance to know that you are one of God's children. Lord, guide and direct, fill me with the Spirit. That means to be controlled. And it's in your most precious name I pray. Amen and amen. So how does faith, one of the things we look as we go through the book of James is how faith responds to trials. Matt went through that. And it's all linked together if you look at James. How does faith respond to trials? Chapter 2, which will be spoken on next week, is how faith treats other people. And number 3 is how faith speaks. That's what we're going to talk about today. So it all kind of ties together like a nice bow when you hand it to somebody. It's all unique. It's all in the same manner. So this morning, though, we're going to talk about taming the tongue. Charles Spurgeon said this about the tongue. He said, "The tongue is the ambassador of the heart. It proclaims to others what is brewing within. A vain heart will find vent in boasting, an angry heart in harsh words, a discontented heart in murmuring, but a gracious heart will yield a kind of tender speech. The heart is a fountain, and our words are but the streams which flow from it." That's an interesting picture. Our words are streams flowing like a hidden spring. John Calvin said this, "The tongue exists to reveal our hearts. For as soon as a man opens his mouth, he shows his heart. A pure fountain sends forth pure water. A corrupt fountain sends forth bitter water. If our speech is bitter, venomous, and profane, we prove our heart is not yet right with God." I think of it reveals. As I spent this morning, I said, has opened up somewhat with a humorous illustration of football. It reveals what is there. What is on the outside reveals what's on the inside. If you've ever been to the doctor and before even they run a test, they start looking at you. And they don't even do anything. They just start looking at you. They check your eyes, your skin, your hands. Why? Because certain physical signs on the outside reveal what's on the inside. Yellow eyes will be jaundicey. Your liver may be going. Swollen ankles could be talking about possibly heart failure. A pale skin means a lack of blood or anemia. See, doctors know that the body often reveals what's going on beneath the surface. In the same way, ladies and gentlemen, our words and our actions are visible signs of the conditions of our hearts. Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." If anger and bitter and prideful words keep showing up, it's a sign of a deeper heart condition. Just like a good physician wouldn't ignore outward symptoms, the Holy Spirit doesn't ignore the words we speak. I think of that. This is exactly what James is teaching us in this chapter. The tongue is small, but it directs our whole life. It's just a sick body shows us symptoms. A sick heart shows symptoms through our speech. So let me give you a couple of, I'll lead into this. The Bible is not silent on this issue, and there's so much that could be said in such a short period of time, but I've got a couple of verses you might want to jot down, and many of you know them, but relate to this. The tongue reveals the heart. Luke chapter 6, verse number 45 says this, "A good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and an evil person out of the treasure, an evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart and the mouth speaks." We just read that. Matthew 12, verses 36 and 37 says this, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account." Are you really? Listen to this. This is very humbling. "For every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The heart, also the tongue's power to build or destroy. Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits." How about the tongue and self-control? Bible's not silent on this either, outside of even James. "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips," are you with me? "Comes to ruin." How many of you, you don't have to raise your hands, would say this, but you would if it was you. How many of you, right after you said something, you said, oh, why did I say that? If you've been married for more than 10 minutes, you've said that, right? Ephesians 4:20, Proverbs 17, 27 and 28 says this, whosoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool, you listen to me, who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. If you look at the life of Christ and follow him through all the New Testament scriptures, there's many times he could have stood up and said, stop it. But he kept silent. Psalms 141:3 says this, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And then here's one I think we can all understand or relate to, all of these really, the tongue and righteous speech. Let no corrupt talk, Ephesians 4:29, come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. In Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer, you ought to answer every man. Every person, rather. So from the beginning of this process, as we've been looking at James, he presses the theme of the heart. This is just one more layer of what's already been spoken the last several weeks here. See, in chapter 1, he warns about being double-minded, divided heart, pulled between God and the world. He calls us to be doers of the word, not just hearers, the heart. In chapter 2, which will be spoken on next week, he insists that faith without works is dead. Real faith produces fruit, especially how we treat people. And then in chapter 3, which we're going to look at today, these first 12 verses, James moves to the tongue. Not because he's changing subjects, but because our words are one of the clearest indicators of the heart. It just flows right through. The whole letter is about maturity and wholeness in Christ. And what we say is one of the most reliable tests of whether our faith is genuine. The mouth always speaks what the heart contains. Now, we've all messed up, and James is going to go through this. It's not like, yes, we all say things we shouldn't have said. But out of the abundance of your heart is what we're talking about today. See, in chapter 1, he says how we respond to trials. Chapter 2, how we treat people. And here in chapter 3, how faith speaks. It's been said, show me your words, and I will show you your heart. It's interesting. All right, that all being said, let's walk through. Let's unpack all of this together. I'm going to go through every single verse over a short period of time, and we'll see where the Lord and what time we land the plane, but hopefully it'll be within our time constraints. James chapter 3, let's read through it all. The first five verses, rather. The first point. Point number one, the tongue directs because it reveals. Now, the key word there is, see that little word directs. Don't miss this. We're going to talk about the tongue gives direction. He's talking about a bridle on a horse. You know, you turn it, it moves the horse. The head goes back and forth, it stops, it directs the horse. We're talking about a rudder on a ship, or it directs the course of that ship. So let's go through it. Number one, let's read through it. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships, though they are large, so large, and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great is a forest? A forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. So if you go back to verse number one, he says, now many of you should not become teachers. Now, what is he saying there? Before addressing this speech issue today, James warns us the responsibility of teachers, since some of their words shape and influence lives. Teachers are accountable not only for their own lives, but for those they influence. Their words can lead others into truth or error, blessing or harm. This verse sets up the flow of the rest of the text I read. Excuse me, whoa. That'll wake everybody up. Where he shows how our words reveal the heart and can cause great good or harm. Now look what he says in verse 2. He says, for we all stumble. That's a universal confession of weakness. James includes himself because he uses the word there, we. Showing humility, solidarity with his readers, I believe James is saying. No one is exempt from this. The word stumble means to fall into error, sin, or failure. And then he says in many ways, he stresses the breadth of this imperfection. If one does not stumble, now look what he says, if we continue on in verse number 2. If one does not stumble, and then look what it says after that, in what he says. His speech is singled out. So in other words, if you don't stumble in what you say, he's highlighting words is a primary area where stumbling occurs. He's already emphasized that. But James implies the controlling of one's speech is a supreme test of maturity. Keep your mouth shut. Say the right things. It doesn't mean you don't correct, you don't rebuke. Of course, that's what we should do. The tongue is so easily misused in gossip, slander, and lies. He says, if you can control that. If you do not stumble in what he says in verse 2. James is saying the mastery over speech demonstrates spiritual maturity. If you can control your tongue, you're spiritually advanced in many ways. Not that you're better than anybody else. We've all been hurt by what other people said. Everybody in this room. If you're breathing air today, and I assume everybody is breathing air today, you've been hurt. Some more than others. Some raised in a home maybe where things were very rough in this area. Some by maybe even non-Christian parents. Some have hurt others. And you've confessed. But controlling your tongue is a scent, is a mark, he says, of spiritual maturity and reveals what's in your heart. We've all met people that say, I just want to give you a piece of my mind. And after they speak, you say, well, that mind's pretty low, isn't it? Then he says he's able, in that same text, move on. In verse number 2, that person is able to bridle his whole body. That word bridle means he's controlling. He's using a metaphor of the bridle of a horse. Just as the bridle controls a horse, speech acts as a rein of a person's life. Take a deep breath. Don't say anything. If one can discipline the hardest part, the tongue, one proves he's capable of controlling the rest of his life, according to one author. By the way, Jesus echoes these words that flowing from the heart reveals its condition, which I read in Matthew chapter 12. All right, let's look at verse number 3 quickly. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole body. So he's using a metaphor there of a bit. It's a small piece of metal placed in a horse's mouth. It can turn left to the right, pulls back to stop. The bit gives the rider mastery over a creature far stronger than himself. And it says we guide their whole bodies. The bit not only influences the mouth of the horse, but it controls the whole animal. Likewise, ladies and gentlemen, if a person can control his tongue, the small bit in our mouth, he will bring direction and discipline to his whole being. Direction. Remember the first point? It's about direction. Verse 4. Look at the ships also. They are so large and are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder, whatever the will of the pilot directs. James gives a second analogy there. He's talking about ships. I worked on the... I'm a... engineer, and I was working for a large shipping company in Philadelphia, and we would have these huge ships come in. Some of them would be cruise liner ships, some of them would be container ships, and a couple of times they got to be dry docked. And you dry dock this big, you know, 3 football field long ship, it takes a huge, there's only several docks in the whole East Coast that could do it, and one was the Philadelphia Navy Yard, which was used. And they would dry dock this ship, and look, and you got this massive ship in the back. You got this little rudder, just turns the thing. Doesn't take much to move 1,000 tons of steel. And that's the analogy he's using there. Even when life is tossed by powerful influences, this small instrument determines its direction, the tongue. It says they're guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, the tongue does what you tell it to do. You're it. And verse number 5, he says, so the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. How great is a forest set ablaze by such a small fire? It's interesting. James switches to a third metaphor there. It's a fire. Just as one spark can ignite thousands of acres, one careless word can ignite conflict, division, or destruction. Did we not see that? Look what social media does. Say something and it auto becomes true, and you have to go back and try to put out the fires of making it untrue. By such a small fire, disproportionate size, such a words, it just grows and grows and grows and comes exponential. In just a minute, not yet, gentlemen, I'm going to show you a video about dominoes. You say, how does this fit in? You'll see it in a minute. Imagine a line of dominoes, one piece, barely the size of your finger. You're going to see in this video a domino the size, you have to use tweezers to set it up. But in the end, you see where it hits. With the right setup, a single domino can eventually knock over something thousands times its size. Let's watch this video real quick. Physics professor, by the way. Anyways, I know we got a lot of engineers here, so you'll like this because of potential energy and kinetic energy and all that stuff. But watch this real quick. 1 minute.
Knock over another domino, which is about 1.5 times larger. So what I have here is a chain of dominoes. Each one is 1.5 times larger than the previous one. And the smallest domino is about 5 millimeters high and 1 millimeter thick. And I will carefully place it. And there are 13 dominoes, and the largest domino, it weighs about 100 pounds, and is more than 1 meter tall. Ready? Boom. That was 13 dominoes. If I had 29 dominoes, the last domino would be as tall as the Empire State Building.
That gives a little bit of illustration about how it just takes something small that can bless or can destroy. The modern connection today, I think the sparks that we talk about fires often come, they come from our lips, but they come from screens, from text posts or tweets or just liking something that gets fuel to the fire. All right, let's look at number two. The first point was the direction. The tongue sets the direction. The next one is the tongue destroys because it reveals the heart's corruption. Let's read verse number 6, 7, and 8. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining, this is some pretty tough language, staining the whole body. Not holding back, is he? Setting on fire the entire course of life and setting on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea, the creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless, evil, and full of deadly poison. So he goes from analogies we saw in the first couple of verses of a bridle, you know, a ship. And he turns here to identity, who you are. It reveals something. The tongue, just as it acts like fire, it is fire. It underscores the tongue's inherent potential for devastation. It's called a world of iniquity. That's the Greek word cosmos. It means it carries within itself a microcosm of all human sin. The tongue serves as a mouthpiece for a sinful heart. It says there, again, and we're in verse number 6, the tongue is set among our members. The tongue is just one body part, yet it affects the whole. How do we know who you are? By what you say. James shows the tongue, though small, infects larger systems. It says it stains the whole body. Sapilio is the Greek word. It conveys moral contamination, stained by flesh. Careless speech is not a neutral act. It leaves a stain. James is saying the tongue has the power to ignite destruction that ripples through every stage of life, family, friends, career, ministry, legacy. One careless word can damage a lifetime. And then he goes on in the end, and set on fire by hell. That's pretty strong language, isn't it? The ultimate destruction is Satan himself. Words of hatred, lies, and slander can be inflamed by hell's influence. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. So 7 and 8, it goes, for every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature, In other words, he's echoing maybe what we call Genesis 1:26, where he talks about creation. That's all been tamed, beasts and birds and reptiles and sea creatures, four categories summarized in creation. Our humanity has exercised a remarkable control over the creation, from training oxen or plows or falcons or elephants to labor, dolphins to perform. The point is, humans can master the strongest beasts, but not their own tongues. We subdue lions and snakes, but stumble over gossip and lies. Now, here's the point we're going to tie together here in just a minute. I still got another point after this, but no, look at verse 8. But no human being can tame the tongue. If you circle that word no, you know what it means in the original language? No. Don't try to contextualize it, meaning let it say what it doesn't say. The imperfection is here because of sin that was imputed to us, which can be forgiven by Jesus Christ. But only God, by His Spirit, can bring our speech. And I can't do it without His help. It's impossible. And that's what he's leading up to saying. The tongue is pictured as a wild, restless force, like a wild beast pacing its cage back and forth. You've been to the zoo. The lions go back and forth, back and forth, and said, boy, I wish I could get out of there and eat you. You know? It's full of deadly poison in verse 8. Words can be toxic. Psalm 140, verse number 3 says this, they make their tongue sharp as a serpent, and under their lips is the venom of asp. In 1871, there was a small lantern that tempted over in the Chicago barn. One spark set off what they call the Great Chicago Fire, started by one lamp that just tipped over. Just one word, one rumor, one insult, one harsh criticism can burn down the reputation and scorch a relationship. It doesn't take a blaze of words to destroy just one spark. So let's move to our last point here. Think about this. There is hope, right? There's hope through Christ. I know many sitting here this morning, including myself, and many have been hurt by what other people said. And we need to forgive those who've hurt us. But maybe we've hurt others by what we've said. Sometimes not even it was misunderstood. Have you ever been misunderstood? No, that's never happened. Let's look at James 3 as we land the plane here in a minute. Talking about the tongue, he's just kind of emphasizing what we just heard, he read, or what he just said. With it, talking about the tongue, look at verse 9. We bless our Lord and Father. Praise Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. What a great music service we had. Praise God. And then he goes, and then we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Whew. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, now this is, you know what's funny? This is James' pastoral side coming out. He says, my brother, he's not ripping them up completely here, but he said, my brothers, this shouldn't be like that. And then he gives two more illustrations here. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? That's rhetorical. No. It's one or the other. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Nope, I don't think so. Are a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. We have the highest form, highest use to the tongue is praising God and worship and thanksgiving directed to Him. The highest, the absolute highest. And the lowest form of the tongue is cursing, reviling, and insulting, and demeaning, and gossiping. Imago Dei. God's image and whose He's created. James highlights this contradiction, an instrument that produces both worship and venom. My brothers, these things ought not so to be. I'll say with, can you imagine this? And let's say you go to the finest restaurant in Raleigh, whatever you want to pick out, whatever kind of culinary taste you have. And the chef comes out, the guy who made it, and you stand up and applaud him. You applaud his cooking, you praise the skill, the flavor of the meal, and then you turn around in the same breath. And you turn to the waiter who brought you the meal that was prepared by the chef, and you start shouting insults, tearing him down for the very food the chef prepared. It doesn't make any sense, right? With the same mouth, we bless the Father and curse our brother and sister. So the final thing here, What do your words reveal about your heart? The truth is, ladies and gentlemen, no one can control the tongue. It's only through the Holy Spirit of God, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God gives us the ability to tame the tongue. It's not, well, I think I'm going to do it. I'm going to clutch my fist and I think I can. That didn't work in the Wizard of Oz and it doesn't work here either, okay? The point is, only God can do it. God in you reveals itself by what comes out of here. Left to ourselves, we will destroy and recklessly divide our friends and family. If your words were a lab report, like I was talking about at the doctor's office, what would they reveal? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the conviction this text brings. I thank you for what it means to be a Christian. And I thank you for your forgiveness. Maybe conviction is running knee deep right now. That's God working. Let us confess. May you can say in your life, I don't even know who Jesus is personally. I've heard about him. Maybe I've heard people talk about him. Maybe today's the day you would confess his name and cry unto him for forgiveness of your sins. And for most of us here, maybe it's the area of, there's areas we've messed up. And we come to the cross and ask forgiveness. Lord, guide and direct as we close this service and let not a one of us walk out of this building with undone business with you in this area. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for forgiveness. And thank you for the fact that we can bless you and praise you and also treat our brothers and sisters with kindness, clarity, with a Christian demeanor that represents you. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.